Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
Hey, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you this morning. I'm going to be speaking today from Hosea 13. So if you have a Bible, you want to put your finger there. As soon as I'm done, I'm going to rip off this microphone and this thing, and I'm going to drive to North Portland because at 10 o'clock, Mosaic North Portland starts at De La Salle High School. I'm a little bit nervous about that drive. I'm not going to lie to you. There's not a real big window between this one and the next one. But it's awesome what God is doing in North Portland. He's bringing together a community of people, a team of people from Mosaic to start this new gathering there in a part of our city that really needs Jesus. Kind of a forgotten part of our city, the fifth quadrant. You've heard North Portland referred to as the fifth quadrant. You got northeast, southeast, northwest, southwest, and then you got North Portland. What do you do with it? Well, it's just kind of its own thing up there. And it's a place that really needs Jesus. It's a place that needs new churches. And so we're excited to get to do that. I'm excited to get to go up there this morning in just a bit. I'm going to try to talk fast, though. So if I'm talking fast, just give me one of these. Like, slow down, all right? Hosea 13. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been in this book, Hosea. And it's a book about the relentless love of God, right? The relentless love of God. Hosea is this guy. He's a prophet. And God comes to Hosea and he says, hey, I want you to marry a woman who's going to cheat on you repeatedly. Over and over again, she's going to be unfaithful to you. But I want you to marry her and I want you to love her. I want you to be devoted to her. And it's a picture of God's pursuit of us, his commitment to us when we're unfaithful to him. That's what Hosea is about. It's about this relentlessly passionate, pursuing, loving God. And yet, when we open up Hosea chapter 13, which is what we're doing today, we're going to read things that make God sound not so loving. I guess is probably the best way that I could say that. He sounds jealous, angry, judgmental, uptight, unreasonable. In the Bible, in particularly the first two-thirds of the Bible, it's the Old Testament, God frequently appears and presents himself as an angry God, a God of wrath. And it's one of the reasons why some people say, you know what, I'm not really into the God of the Old Testament. I'm really into Jesus. He's really nice. He's kind. He's gentle. The first two-thirds, we'll just leave that in ancient history. Let's just go to Jesus. Can we just go to Jesus? We read the Old Testament sometimes and we go, man, God kind of seems like he has a God complex, right? And so we steer away from parts of the Bible that talk about his anger. But today we're going to deal with God's anger head on. We're going to deal with it head on. God gets jealous. He gets judgmental. That's true. And the times when he does that is when we replace him with something or someone else. Yet his anger that we're going to read about today is actually a warning. It's not mean-spirited. It's actually coming from a place of love. He's warning us to stop running away from him. That running away from him and replacing him is a bad idea. It won't go well for us. It's to walk away from the very essence of who God created us to be. So if you look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. This is what it says. I have been the Lord your God. Ever since you came out of Egypt, you shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. He's speaking to Israel. He's communicating to them. He's saying to them, look, I am the only one. I am sovereign. Sovereign means God is the ruler of everything. He's the legal ruler. He's the one with all the power. He's in total control. He's sovereign. He's saying, look, I'm sovereign. And not only am I telling you I'm sovereign, I've backed that up. He doesn't just talk. He acts. And the way he acts sovereign is he says, look, when you were slaves in Egypt, I led you out. I was the one who saved you from slavery. I was the one who rescued you. I was the one who loved you and who gave you everything that you need. And what happens is tragic. Israel forgets their sovereign God. They forget God. And when they forget God, they replace God. And just like a spouse who cheats, Israel goes outside of her relationship with God to get her needs met. And what we're going to learn today is that the things Israel turned to are the same things that we turn to when we forget God and when we replace God. We replace God with two things. We replace God with idols, and we replace God with ourselves. Idols and self. Let's take a look at those two things. First, Hosea chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. When Ephraim spoke, people trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of idol worship, of Baal worship, and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifices. They kiss calf idols. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. Do you know what happens to people who worship idols? They become like their idols. Israel replaces God, this sovereign, all-powerful, loving, providing God, with fancy silver statues. And what happens here, and what God is saying happens here, is that when you do that, you become lifeless and powerless, just like your idol. That hunk of silver that's sitting there, it might look nice, but that's what you're going to become. Lifeless, listless, unable to communicate, unable to talk to God, unable to hear from God, unable to see God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if you give your heart to an idol, your heart's no longer pure, and you're going to be like, "Where is God? How come God never talks to me? How come I don't see God? How come God doesn't do anything in my life?" It's because our hearts get defiled by idols. We become just like them, lifeless, dead to God. That's what's happening. Spiritually and physically. Not just spiritually, but physically. I mean, Israel is sacrificing their own children to these lifeless idols. It's tragic. Hosea here uses Ephraim as an example of how people who worship idols become like their idols. Ephraim was one of the strongest, and most respected of the 12 tribes of Israel. But Ephraim forgot God. Ephraim replaces God with this guy called Baal. And Baal is a fertility god. Baal is sort of the god who all the nations and the people and the neighbors around Israel worshipped. This god of fertility. Baal was the god that made the sun shine and the rain fall and the crops grow. Sometimes Baal is presented as this god who is sort of the ruler of gods. And other times Baal is presented as multiple gods. Israel's neighbors were polytheistic. They worshiped many gods. And so there may have been different Baals that people would worship. And so when Ephraim and all of Israel are making these silver statues, these fancy statues, they're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping this god who they believe is going to make things work for them. Fertility. But the problem is that Baal isn't real. Baal isn't real. The fancy statues are lifeless. And that's what Hosea says Israel has become in verse 3. If you worship an idol, you're like smoke that just blows away. Have you ever been to a campfire? You're sitting there, you're sitting around the campfire, the smoke's coming up, and it hits you in the face and it feels awful. But if you like stand 15, 20, 30 feet away from the fire, the smoke's gone. It comes up, poof, it's gone. It's like dew on the grass. You worship an idol. You're like dew. You wake up in the morning, in the summertime, and there's a little bit of dew on the grass. It's nice. You sip your coffee. You look out the window. There's a little glisten on the grass. You come back 2 hours later, the dew's gone. Grass is dry. That's what happens to people who worship idols. One scholar puts it this way. He says, idolatry carries its own punishment. You worship nothing, you get nothing, and you end as nothing. That's it. Now, some of you are thinking right now, I know you're thinking this. You're thinking, I don't worship fancy statues. Probably nobody in here worships fancy statues. Maybe a few of you do. You don't have to raise your hands. But what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with today? Why would I care about idolatry? I don't have a silver, you know, cat statue that I kiss every morning. But you do have idols. So do I. See, our idols are the things that replace God in our hearts. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, he says an idol is anything that's more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. That's an idol. And when we forget that God is sovereign, that he's in charge, that he possesses everything, that he has within himself everything we could possibly ever need, it's very easy to fall in love with idols. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what religion you claim. Idols come easy to us. They come natural to us. They're everywhere, and we're suckers for idols when we forget about God. Let me give you a couple examples, and this is the part in the talk where it starts to hurt a little bit, okay? Acceptance can be an idol. Acceptance. If you're a student, middle school student, high school student, college student, there's probably been a time in your life where being accepted by peers or by a boyfriend or by a girlfriend is sort of the thing that feels like if you can just get that, your life will be all right. You'll feel like the weight of the world of trying to measure up, of trying to get people to like you, that if you can just be accepted, somehow it'll be better. And acceptance is actually a great desire. It's actually something God wired into us. We long for acceptance. In fact, one of the great truths of the Bible is that God accepts us as we are by his grace. And yet when God's acceptance of us is not enough, and when we'll do things that dishonor him to gain the acceptance of other people, whether it's friends or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, so we'll give up our sexuality so that that guy will like us and accept us. We'll give up our morals. We'll use drugs. We'll drink. We'll party. Just so the people around us go, yeah, okay, you're cool. You're one of us. Acceptance becomes an idol. Control can be an idol. Maybe you want to protect your kids from harmful people, harmful illnesses, harmful ideas. It's really normal if you're a good parent to want to protect your kids. But when a parent becomes obsessed with protecting his or her kids, when he imagines it in his mind, when a dad imagines in his mind worst case scenarios and becomes obsessed with them, or when a mom hovers so closely to their child that the child can't actually grow and become independent and learn and develop naturally, control has... A desire to protect has become an idol of control. Pleasure can be an idol. Maybe the only thing that makes you happy is thinking about the next vacation or the next party. Maybe you live for the weekend. And again, God built you. He designed you for pleasure. However, it becomes an idol when we look to pleasure to satisfy our deepest longings. When we say, I've got to have something fun in my life or something that feels good in my life. God simply isn't good enough. He won't do. He can't satisfy me on that level. And so it's the next thing. Pleasure becomes an idol. It's an idol when we enjoy whatever it is that God gives us without any thanksgiving, without any thankfulness. when we take his gifts and forget to regard him as the giver of that gift. And we could go on, you guys. We could go on and on and on and talk about idols, money, freedom, power. For some of you, power is an idol. You want to be the one who has the final say. Relinquishing that power is to be a failure. And we could go on as we talk about idols and as we think about idols. The list can get ridiculously long, and it wouldn't be a whole lot of fun to do that. I would way rather talk about football right now. I would way rather talk about something else, food carts, anything. See, we all have replacement gods. And when we give our hearts to them, we become like them. Idolatry has natural consequences. We don't see God. We don't talk to God. We don't hear God. We become just like that idol. We get whatever our idol gives us, and then that vanishes like smoke in the wind, like dew on the grass. And we're empty, lifeless, dead to God, just like Israel. And ironically, the irony of all this, if you haven't picked it up yet, is that we have this God who's sovereign and in control in every way, has everything we need. And he's the one we forget. That's the crazy part. The only one who's worthy of our heart's affections is the one we walk away from. It doesn't really make any sense. I read this and I go, I don't get why it is that Israel walked away from this sovereign God and turned to these lifeless, pretty silver statues. I don't get that. And in the same way, I don't get it why in my life I walk away from a God who is in control and has provided for all my needs. And yet I walk away and I turn my back and I chase the approval and the honor of people. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Why do we do that? Why are we prone to that? I think the next few verses help us understand. Hosea 13, 4 through 9. But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. He's sovereign. He's the only Savior. He's the only ruler. Verse 5, I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. But when they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. Here's the part where God gets mad. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lurk by the path. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. God, the one and only, God, the irreplaceable, the God who rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, who protected them when they left Egypt and when they walked around in the desert, the God who gave them food to eat, the God who satisfied their stomachs, the God who provided for them in every way. Suddenly something happens. They feel full. They feel provided for. They have everything they need. And it says that they get arrogant. They get proud. How easy is it when life is sort of rolling along as you hope to get arrogant? Just stop and think about that for a second. How easy is it when your life is going really good? Just kind of the way you said, you drew it up and then it's going that way. Awesome when that happens, right? Easy to get arrogant. Easy to get proud. You're getting good grades. You get this killer promotion at work. You know, you've had a personal breakthrough, some self-discovery. How easy is it to get arrogant in times like that? How easy is it to think that you're the one who got yourself there? How easy is it to pat yourself on the back? How easy is it, you know, to pull out your phone and to tweet how awesome you are in that moment? How easy is that? What happens is this, when the self-reliance meter goes up, the God-reliance meter goes down. When the self-reliance meter goes up, the God-reliance meter goes down. And if we stay there long enough, we'll eventually forget about God. If we stay in that place where we go, look at what I've done, I'm self-reliant, I've got this, I've got it all figured out. When we stay there long enough, we will eventually forget about a sovereign God who provides everything we need. That's what happened to Israel. It happens all the time in our lives and in the world around us. God meets us. He cares for us in a very real way. Things get better. And instead of going back to him and thanking him, we take the credit. We pray things like this. God, help my kids get along. My kids are like killing each other. They're pounding each other. They won't stop beating each other up. Then your kids stop pounding on each other. And you're like, man, I'm a great parent. Tweet that. All my friends will ask me for parenting advice. That's how it works. That's how we can get to this place of insanity where we turn our backs on a sovereign God and we chase our idols. We forget God and we get arrogant. But there's something about this part of the text that it's a little different than the first three verses, because in the first three verses, God's judgment of idol worship was to let the natural consequences happen. You worship nothing, you become nothing. But it's a little bit different when we become self-reliant. See, self-reliance is really at the heart of all idolatry. And when we become self-reliant, when we replace God with ourselves, verses 4 through 9, God threatens to intervene like a wild animal. Crazy, ravenous. Go home and watch YouTube videos. Bear devours carcass. Leopard stalks prey. No thanks. I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. Yet that's what God says he will do to self-reliant people. And it's this angry, devastating God that many of us look at and say, you know what? I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I don't like him. He's mean. He's inflexible. He's harsh. He's got a God complex. We look at that Old Testament God and we think, I really like the Jesus New Testament edition much better. So let's actually take a look at Jesus. What does Jesus say about people who reject God and rely on self? What does Jesus say? Jesus says that that's the only unforgivable sin. He calls it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, here's how this works. We're all sitting here right now, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to you right now. He's speaking. He's telling you the truth about Jesus, that you need Jesus and that you actually can't save yourself. That self-reliance will not get you back to God. You can't be good enough to earn God. You can't provide for all your needs. You need God to provide for you. You can't. You need Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. That's what he's communicating right now to our hearts. And when you say this, when I say or you say, you know what? I don't need Jesus. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Saying, you know what? I'm not going to authorize God to work in my life. I've got this. I've got things under control. I'm in charge. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? I'll forgive all your sin. But if you die doing that, it's unforgivable. And you're going to be devoured by God. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. Future judgment. It's scary. It's frightening. But that's what Jesus says. And all that is to say is that if you think that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are somehow different, they got the same theology. God gets angry when we reject him and put ourselves at the center. And we're subject to his judgment. Now, I realize that some of you might be bummed out that Jesus isn't only soft and gentle. But what if there's a reason? What if there's a reason that God talks about judgment. What if the threat of judgment is actually a warning to all of us? What if it's coming not from a mean-spirited place where God is looking to smite us, but what if it's actually coming from a place of love? What if God is actually saying to us, I'm your helper, I'm your savior. I gave you my son that you could have life with me forever, relationship, knowing me, talking to me. There is no other way. Don't reject my love. What if that's what God is saying to us? When he talks about devouring Israel like a bear who's been robbed of her cubs. Don't reject my love. It doesn't end well if you do. God's warning to us, his warning of judgment, it's an invitation for us to turn to him. That's the whole idea of Hosea. That's what it's about. We run away from God. We play the whore. We pursue idols. We worship self. And he pursues us and tells us, stop running. Stop running. Come back to me. I have everything you need. I am sovereign. So I want to ask you a couple of questions as we finish our time today. First question is this. What do you idolize? What do you idolize? What besides God captures your heart? What besides God captures your devotion? Understand that whatever that thing is, there's no life there. Understand that whatever that idol of your heart is that you'll actually become like that idol. You may get something from it temporarily. A sense of acceptance, a bit of pleasure, maybe some wealth, honor from other people, approval. You might get something from it temporarily. But understand in the end that you're going to die in every other way. You're going to die to God. You'll become like nothing. That's where your idol will take you. So what do you idolize? The second question. How are you being self-reliant? How does your heart tell you, I don't need God, I've got this? Understand this. This makes God angry. Last week, Morris did a great job telling us that God has emotions, and one of his emotions is anger. When we put ourselves on the throne, in the place of a sovereign God, his wrath is a very real thing. And ultimately what that is, it's a failure on our parts to recognize that he is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over where we live, over who we know, over what we eat, over what we wear, over where we work. He's sovereign over everything that happens in our world. And to rely on self is to reject the gospel of grace. That God in his sovereignty sent Jesus to live and to die for us and then to rise from the dead. It was all part of his plan, his sovereign plan, his all-ruling, I'm in control plan to bring us into relationship with himself. So I'm going to invite our band to come to the front. And we're going to remind ourselves of this great rescue of Jesus, this gospel, by taking communion. And at the communion table, we remember the sacrifice of Christ. We remember that Jesus died for all of our sins. And it's available. It's an invitation for us to have a relationship with God. It's an invitation to all of us who would say, I'm no longer going to pursue idols. I need God. It's an invitation to everyone who would say, you know what? I've been putting myself on the throne of my life. That's not working. I'm going to put God back on the throne that he rightfully has. It's an invitation to step into forgiveness and love and mercy. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to come and to take communion and to worship and to thank him for his gospel, for his goodness. If you're not a believer, but you're tired of chasing self, if you're tired of running from God, if you know your idols and you know that you're becoming nothing because of them, you can simply trust Jesus this morning. You can say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I need a relationship with you. There's no other way. And you're invited to this table. to take the bread, to dip it in the juice, to remember the sacrifice of Christ for our behalf. While we're taking communion, we're going to sing a song. It's a new song. And it's called Anchor. And it kind of reminds us of everything we've been talking about, of why we return to a sovereign God. It says this: there is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love, and this hope is an anchor for my soul. Our God will stand unshakable. Let's worship together.
And 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.